for this evening. We met up briefly just to have a quick brief about, you know, how this next couple of days will go. And I think the plan is to divide. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 53. And the plan is to divide it into four subsections and to try and take a few of those verses and try and focus our minds on one or two things which we believe might be a blessing to us. So I've got the privilege of having to have the first go. But in some ways, as I thought about this passage, it actually gave me a freedom to just really wait on God and see what God would really want me to share, because I know that there will definitely be opportunities to have a lot more depth, and I think scholars who can do a lot better than myself to really look at this passage and in some ways really break it down and really be able to bring out some things. So this evening I'm going to be focusing on just one or two key points in the passage, really. And a challenge I just felt the Lord bring into my heart as I just took time to think through these passages, and I felt compelled over and over again just to go back to it. I'm not sure how it's going to pan out, but I'm just trusting the Lord that there's something for everybody there. I'm taking Isaiah 53, and we're looking at verse 1 to 3. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. It says, "Who has believed, trusted in, relied upon, and clung to a message of that which was revealed to us? And to whom has the hand of the Lord been disclosed? For the servant of God grew up before him like a tender plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and pains, and acquainted with grief and sickness, and like from one whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not appreciate his worth or have any esteem for him." As most of us are probably familiar, Isaiah 53 is one of those messianic chapters and scriptures which talks about, you know, the prophecy that was foretold about the coming Messiah, and in a way which tries to speak long before ever that time to the people of God through his prophet, revealing what God had in mind for the Messiah to come, who was going to bring redemption and deliverance to his people. And it's one of those passages in scriptures which, you know, it's very key in showing that the scripture is the breathed word of God, that it is the inspired word of God, because these are things that have been spoken about long before Christ ever came, that you realize that the only way they could have become what they have become is because the Spirit of God must have inspired them, because of the accuracy of the prophecies and the exact way in which they have come to pass, you know, step and line upon line and precepts upon precepts. So it's a very, very, you know, powerful scriptures. And, you know, if you look at books or commentaries or any, you know, study material, there are huge, you know, stuff on this chapter. And, you know, we're kind of joking about that even when we met up. You could spend, you know, weeks, if not months, trying to really look at various aspects of this book. But, you know, the first thing that struck me there is that we're looking at the whole concept of prophecy. That means, in a way, we are accepting the fact that God speaks to his people, that God does make a declaration, that God is still interested in speaking, that the message of the scripture is still coming forth, because that's the basis of which this whole chapter is on. So that's a premise I think is an agreed point from which we all can stand from, that God speaks to his people, and that God has always spoken to his people. And so there's never an issue about God speaking. There can be an issue about whether we're hearing or whether we're receiving or how we're responding. But I think there's never been a doubt about God speaking, apart from maybe in Samuel when he talked about the word of God being scarce at a certain time in the life of the people of Israel. But even that was due to some of the ways and the acts of the people. But God was always speaking, and God is speaking. And so there's that challenge of that, which is the first thing I want us to remember tonight, is that God speaks. And as he speaks, he gives a picture, he gives us an idea, he gives us a painting of what is the mind and the plan and the purpose and the desire of God, and what God wants to do with us, in us, through us, and for his world. And that's the first thing I want us to remember, that this is the fact that God speaks. And in speaking, he reveals his will and his purpose to his people, especially to those who are listening. Especially to those who are listening, when God brings us messages, there is a revelation of his will, there is a revelation of his purpose, there is a revelation of his plans for our lives. And when we look at this whole passage, you know, if we summarize this passage in one or two words, we can say, this passage, like I said, centers mainly on the Messiah. It talks about God's Son, it talks about his purpose, it talks about his suffering, it talks about his glorification. It gives us, in a very, very run-through manner, almost a synopsis of what the whole life of Christ, the Messiah, is going to be about. And it just runs through all of them. And we can see the whole of the gospel almost, you know, in that chapter as we go through it very quickly. And in a way, that's the summary of the book. And that's just done it. You know, so that's the nutshell. But one of the things that really, really, you know, caught my attention as I looked upon, especially just focusing on those first three, is that if we mix faith with the prophecy as it's come through this chapter, the hope is that we will improve our acquaintance with Jesus and him crucified, with him glorified, with him dying for our sins and rising again for our justification. And we see in verse 2, when he talks about the Messiah, it gives us some insight into how the Messiah was manifested. He was the humble king. He was the king rejected. He was the king despised. He was the king that was acquainted with our griefs and with our sorrows. It talks about him growing like a tender shoot. It talks about his comeliness. It talks about his beauty. It talks about his form and his appearance. It talks about how this was, in some ways, not what people might have expected. And I guess one of the greatest challenges of Christ's manifestation was just that it just did not meet some of the pictures or some of the expectations in the heart of the people of the time, especially the people who felt that they had a knowledge and an understanding of what God's purpose is all about. And that was one of the major problems. It just didn't fit. But nevertheless, I think that is still a challenge that still rings very true in our time and in our season. It's been an endless challenge for everybody. That the revelation of God and the way he chooses to reveal himself, how does it sit sometimes with a picture and expectation we form in our hearts and our expectation for what we want God to do? And it's one of those things I want to focus briefly on. When I looked at this passage, one of the things I was meant to be thinking about, looking at that verse 1 to 3, was to look at the life of the man Jesus. What was it about him? What can we see from those first few verses about the life of Jesus? What was it about him? Especially before we get to the Passion Week. Because those first few ones we're just talking about his early form. He talks about him growing up. So he gives us a sense of, you know, coming and then growing up. What was his growth like? What was all of that like? And the more I looked at it, there's so much we know. The whole of the Gospels is trying to talk about Christ. And I'm trying to think in my head, where are you going to put that? Where are you going to pigeon that? But the thing that really struck my mind as I thought about that was just one thing I want us to look at about the life of Jesus. And that's his understanding of who he was in God. If there was one thing that marked Jesus out, if there was one thing that separated him from everybody else in his time and his dispensation, it was that conviction, it was that commitment to the message, to who God says he was. Irrespective of how people defined him or tried to describe him, he was never in doubt as to who he was in God. And he was never in doubt as to revealing who he was in God to the people, as many people who will care to listen. Even though they had their own concept of who he was and what he should be and what God has said about him, He was not in any doubt about the things that God has spoken about his life. And a very quick example, if we go to Luke chapter 2, and I just want to show us a very quick example of what I'm trying to speak about when I talked about, you know, Jesus. If we look at verse 44, and this is the story of when Jesus, at the young age of 12, was taken by his parents, and they all went down to Jerusalem. And he says, after the feast was over, they were going home. They didn't see Jesus, but they just assumed he was in the company and everybody was going. And after about 3 days, they discovered he wasn't going with them and realized, oh, we must have left him back. And so the parents, you know, started heading back. And in verse 45, if we pick it up from there, and when they failed to find him, they went back to Jerusalem looking for him up and down all the way. After 3 days, they found him in the court of the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished and overwhelmed with bewildered wonder at his intelligence and understanding and his replies. And when they, Joseph and Mary, saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Here, your father and I have been anxious, looking for you, distressed and tormented." And he said to them, "How is it that you had to look for me? Did you not see and know that it is necessary as a duty for me to be in my father's house and occupied about my father's business?" To them, he was a 12-year-old boy. To them, he was a young man. And they were saying, "Where have you been? What have you been involved in?" And he says to them, I just found that really fascinating. Because in a way, I think in a way, it gives us some idea, some nutshell about this Jesus and the way he saw himself. He says, "Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And he said, they found him with the teachers of the law. He was listening and deliberating with them. He was spending time soaking himself in the word of God. He was taking time building himself in the knowledge of God. And when the parents said, "Why have you done this to us?" And it was almost like, "What have I done? I've just been doing what I was meant to do. This is what my life is all about. This is what my purpose is all about. I am about my father's business." It doesn't matter how people define him. It doesn't matter whether they think he's Joseph's son or he's Mary's son. It doesn't matter whether they think he's a carpenter. It doesn't matter whether they think, well, he's not of a royal blood. He's only come out of Nazareth. What good thing can come out of Nazareth? It doesn't mind how the teachers of the Lord define him. It doesn't matter how his parents define him. It doesn't matter how the times define him. He was absolutely clear in his mind and in his heart that he was the child, he was the son of God. And his purpose on earth was to bring about redemption, was to reunite man back with God. No matter what else was going on around him, he was very clear in his heart. That was his definition. And I think that was a quick glimpse in which we can, you know, underline that without any doubt that Jesus knew that. And all through his life, every single time that truth, that message was challenged, Jesus always came up trump. Remember, I told his disciples, he says, "I do not do anything of myself, but except what I see the Father do. I do not do anything of myself, only what I see the Father do. Don't you know I must be about my Father's will? I must go and seek that which is lost, and you know, and I must go and seek the lost sheep of Israel." At every point, when he went onto the mount of, you know, when he was in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, every single challenge the devil came to him was about trying to challenge what he believed about himself, what he believed about what God had declared about him. Even when he went to John the Baptist, and it was time to be baptized, and just said, "Oh no, you're the one who needs to baptize me. I can't be baptizing you." And he says, "No, John, suffer it to be so. Because that which has been declared about me must come to pass. Because this, my life, my purpose is to fulfill prophecy. Is to make sure that not a jot or a dot or an iota of the word of God will go unfulfilled. My purpose is to fulfill everything that God has said and declared about my life." And as we're going to the season of Easter, and as we're going to be spending more time to really look in depth about that scripture, there is a challenge for you and for me tonight. And that question is, I like the way King James put that verse 1. King James says, "Whose report? Who will believe our report? And unto whom shall the hand of the Lord be revealed?" And my question this night is, Whose report do you believe? The report, which, as those translations put it, is the message. And as it's Hebrews chapter 1, from 1 to 3 says, God has spoken at all times to us by the prophets. But in the last times, he has chosen to speak to us by his Son. And the message which he brings for the Son is clear. And that message is clear that in the Son we have life, and that life eternally. But my question to you tonight, and the question I'm asking myself is, whose report do I believe? What is the message that I believe? What is the report that forms and shapes my whole life? If there's something of Jesus that you need to take away tonight, is your eye single when it comes to what God says about you? Your picture of who Jesus is, your picture of who a Christian is, your picture of who a child of God is that based upon the revealed word of God? Or is that based upon your experiences or your own thoughts or your own feelings? If we challenge everything about your Christian life today, will you be able to declare like Christ that it is written? Every facet of my life and every facet of my Christian concept is based upon that commitment to the message and to the written and revealed word of God for my life. Who shall believe our report? It is important what we believe. And it is important what report do we believe. Who defines your life? When we talk about your life, when we talk about your faith, when we talk about the way you work, who defines that? Are you completely, honestly, totally devoted to the revelation of the scriptures when it comes to your faith? And one of the challenges in the West sometimes is to talk about cultures. But sometimes I say to people, are you first an Englishman or are you first a Christian? Am I first an African? Or am I a Christian? Because we see with Jesus, there was no doubt who he was. Because every time there was a conflict, every time there was anything that was contradictory to that message, to the prophecies that have gone beforehand, to the declaration, to the revealed plan of God, he knew there was just no battle in it. Everything trumped who he was in God. He is the Son of God. And John 1, 11 to 12 says the same thing to us. It says, as many as received him, he gave them powers to become the sons. But let's go to John 1, because I just want to show us something there. As we think about who we are, and who defines us, and how we define ourselves. I want to show us a parallel between who we are, and exactly who Christ is. If you look at John chapter 1, and look at verse 11. He came to that which belonged to him, and they who were his own and did not receive him, and they did not welcome him. But to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, the power, the privilege, the right to become the children of God. That is to those who believe in his name, who owe their birth neither to blood, nor to the will of the flesh, nor to the will of man, but to God. Jesus was born not according to the flesh, not according to the will of man, but by the will of God. The exact way in which he was born, the exact way in which those prophecies were fulfilled, were exactly the same way he brought us into the kingdom. So he's giving us a prototype. He's giving us an understanding. He's giving us to know that the way he was when he was on earth, we can be the same. The level of commitment to who he was in God, we can become that same level of commitment to him. Because it's the same prototype. It says we were not born of the will of man. It was not Joseph meeting with Mary. It was the virgin birth. There was no meeting together. It was by the word of God. Mary declared, let it be unto me according to your word. And it came to pass. Every revelation, every truth came through that commitment to the word. Mary said, let it be to me according to your word. And that came to pass. But today, when we consider the way we live our life, can I truly say that my life and my foundation as a Christian is based upon that singular truth? Let it be unto me according to your word. That the only thing that defines me, the only thing that defines my life is your word. It's what your word declares about me. It's what the truth of the scripture says about me. The scripture says the world may not know who we are because they don't know him. But 1 John says we are the children of God. Do you believe you are the child of God? Is your faith in that scripture? Or is it just because, well, I know I've changed, some things have changed, or some things have got better? Who you are as a Christian, is that because, well, you've become a better person? You're not as bad as you used to be? Or is it purely based upon the revealed word, upon the message that has come? If you go back to that Isaiah 53 verse 1, the first question it says, who has believed our message? And the next question says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, we know that when we talk about the arm of the Lord in scriptures, you're talking about the power of God. You're talking about the manifestation of God. And it made me ask myself a question. There is a link there. When you believe the message, you experience the revelation of the arm of God. When Mary said, let it be unto me according to your word, she believed the message and there was a revelation. The Bible says the Holy Ghost came upon her and she conceived and bore a son and the virgin gave birth. The virgin gave birth because there was a believing. Once you believe, there was a connection to the arm of God. And if everywhere you look in scriptures, you will find that link. And that's why it's so important. That is why everything the enemy sets about in our life is to disconnect us from that place of believing what the scripture says about us. It's to give us a different definition of who we are in God apart from the definition that the scripture tells us. Because once we lose our connection with the definition of the scriptures, we'll lose our connection with the arm of God. The reality of the supernatural. Remember, we're not born by the will of man. We're not born by trying and trying and trying and getting better. We are born by the will of God. We're born by the supernatural seed of God deposited into a spirit man, bringing forth a quickening, which only God can do. And if we go back to Christ, he says, I do not do anything in my strength. I do not do anything. It's not because I feel like doing this is a good thing to do, so we do it. No. He says, whatever I see the Father do, that's what I do. And if we are his sons and daughters, if we are his children, then we cannot do anything of ourselves. We can only do what we see the Father do. And the reality, the arm of the Lord, the salvation power of God can only truly be revealed in our lives. The fullness and the reality of that can only truly come when we make that connection. When we believe the report of the Lord, the arm of the Lord will be revealed. There are countless stories in scriptures. Countless stories in scriptures. The woman at the well. It says, this is what the Jews believe. This is what the Samaritans believe. But suddenly when it clicked, I can see that you are a man of God. I can see, and she says, no, I'm not just a man of God, I'm the Messiah. And suddenly when she saw the Messiah, it clicked. The woman who had been married to four wives, living with another in an adulterous situation, became one of the first evangelists to the Samaritan. When she believed, she experienced the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord brought salvation. You know, the power of sin was broken and alive. The power that held her bound was gone. And she left a port and says, come and see, because I have met a man who told me everything I've ever done. Zacchaeus was standing on that tree, cut out from society, isolated by his way of life and by sin. But when Jesus looked into him and said, Zacchaeus, today I'm dining in your house. And what did that do for Zacchaeus? Jesus stepping into his house said, today is salvation, come into your house. Because Zacchaeus believed. As soon as he believed, as soon as he saw, this was not just another man walking on the streets of Galilee. This is the Messiah. Once he got the picture of heaven, that brought the arm of God into a bear upon his life. And the salvation power of God began to flow forth into his life. You cannot disconnect it. They go together. Matthew the Levite, look at Mary the Magdalene, possessed with demons. When she saw and got the revelation, when she got sight, when she laid hold upon that truth, she was gone. She became Mary, a disciple. Bartholomew the blind was screaming and shouting, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, got a revelation of who he was. Caught into that prophetic utterance, caught into that revelation that this is the Messiah. The power of God was revealed. The paralytic, the woman at the well, it is countless. Go through every one of the scriptures. One of the major truths there is that they saw a picture of Christ. And when the believer says, if only I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And says, virtue has left me. Virtue has left me. Something has made contact there. And because they believed, the hand of the Lord was revealed. And if we are going to see the hand of the Lord revealed in our lives, if we are going to experience the reality of Christ, and why is that necessary? Because the access to everything that God gives us is at Calvary. It's all at Calvary. And that's why it's so important. If the enemy can keep you away from the cross, it keeps you away from everything that is rightfully yours. Because at the cross, it made that connection for us. At the cross, we're restored back to sonship. At the cross, we're restored back into that relationship in which we're no longer born of the will of men nor the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. And the seed of God in us, giving us a new understanding of who we are in God as the sons and daughters of the King, gives us access into everything that the cross of Christ has made available for us. Now, as we read that passage, that does not promise us a paradigm of life of ease. But it definitely tells us that he will be with us till the end. And it says, do not be worried, I have overcome. There is a victory that comes, even in the place of suffering and in the place of hardship, because we saw that in Christ. And remember, we're modeling our lives after him. It's exactly about what he is. So as we round up tonight, and as we think about it, one of the challenges for me is, and which is one of the challenges in the time of Christ, a lot of the people who should know better, who knew the knowledge of God, who read, you know, the law of the Lord, who should know about the Messiah, still missed out. They did not believe. And because they did not believe, they did not experience the salvation of God. And those of us who are supposed to know, those of us who are supposed to be children in the house, enjoying the privileges of sonship, how many of us are truly experiencing that privilege in our lives today? Is that your experience? Is the reality of sonship in Christ, is that the reality of your life? Is that your experience? I'm not talking about church language. I'm not talking about mixing with everybody. I'm talking when you are alone on your bed in your room by yourself. Do you have that reality of that personal relationship with Christ? Has it been delivered to you? Because for everyone who got the message, they got the gift of the person of Christ. And that was what made the difference in their lives. Because when you have the Son, you've got everything. When you've got the Son, you've got everything. If you know of him, it might give you some stuff, but it doesn't give you everything. Because when you have him, you've got everything that comes with him. And as we think about Easter, especially as we begin to go back and begin to delve more into that passage, as we begin to look at the reality of what he brings to us, my challenge for each and every one of us tonight is, who is defining you? Who is defining God in your life? Your picture of God, is that based on his word, his revealed word? Or is that based on your own experience or what the world tells us about who God is? Your level of commitment and engagement with the word of God, is that based upon the demands of the scripture? Or is that based on what is convenient for you or what you're willing to agree with? Because ultimately, it's about bowing our knees to the authority of God's word. It's about submitting to the cross of Christ. It's about dying to the flesh and no longer living, like it says in Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ living in me. And when Christ lives in us, it means we've come to a place when we're willing to completely and totally submit to the authority of scriptures in our lives. And when I'm saying, it doesn't matter whether I'm an English man or an African man. It doesn't matter whether my family has short-tempered or long-tempered. It doesn't matter what my personality or disposition is. The important thing is, what does the Word of God say about me? That is what I am going to focus on. That is the definition of who I am. If the Word of God defines me so, then that's what I'm going to pursue. If I'm falling short of it, I'm going to press into it. I'm going to seek His face. I'm going to wait upon Him. I'm going to demand Him that He does that work in me. If He needs to break me, if He needs to mold me, if He needs to fashion me, I am going to lay upon that altar and give Him the permission to do it in my life. Because ultimately, you need to lay down your life for Him to be able to do what He wants to do. How many of us have watched the film Avatar? I haven't seen it myself, but just over the weekend I saw something. But there was a clip there that really, really struck me. It's about these, you know, athletes who are trying to invade this other world, and they're trying to learn His ways. And when this guy came to, you know, this one, and he was saying, okay, teach me your ways. And they said, well, we can't teach you because it's very difficult to fill a cup that is already full. And the guy said, well, but actually, I'm not full, I'm empty. And I just thought, that is a brilliant picture of what God is trying to tell us. You cannot fill a cup that's already full. If you have a picture already in your mind, if you've already decided the message you're going to believe, if you've already decided what you're going to sell your heart to, if you've already decided whether it be intellectual or postmodern thinking or whatever else it is that is contrary to the Word of God, then you're already full. But Scripture says we should bring our vessels empty and allow for an infilling. Allow Him to imprint the seed. You have not been born by the will of men. You've not been born by the will of Scots or Irish or whatever ancestry, whether it be royal or common. That's why commoners could take the world and turn it upside down, because they were not commoners. They were vessels in the hand of the master. That's why people who were unlearned could turn their world upside down, because they did not bring vessels of whether they were intellectual ability or not. They brought the emptiness of their lives, laid their boat, and allowed the master to come in and do whatever he wanted with it. They chose that we are no longer going to be defined by nothing else but except what God has declared about us. And that is giving Him permission to imprint Himself upon your life. As we go into this Passion Week, as we begin to look and spend time thinking about the cross, I just want to challenge you. The cross is to bring us to the fulfillment of everything that Christ has come to procure. Anything less than that, we have missed out on the purpose of the cross. And the heart of our Father bleeds like any father. It's like the father of the prodigal son. When he watched his son living with those pigs and wasting away. But when he came back to his senses, what did he say? He said, even servants in my father's house, they've got much more than that. I need to go back to my father. I need to go back. I need to believe the message of the kingdom. I need to see myself the way the kingdom of God has said I am. And I need to press in and press into God until He fulfills everything He has spoken about me. Because we know, the Bible says, not a jot or an iota of the Word of God will go unfulfilled. So everything He has spoken about us, everything He has spoken about the kingdom children, He wants to fulfill in our lives. And everything He has spoken about me, He wants to fulfill in my life. But am I willing to come to that place? And that's what the cross is all about. Come to that place where we lay it all down. And says, you do with me. Let me not stand in the way of what you want to do. It doesn't matter how long I've been a Christian or how young I've been a Christian. He wants to do what He wants to do. He's got a plan and a purpose. And He wants to fulfill that. And so as we press to the place of the cross, can I just challenge us? Let that be our heart cry. He says, Lord, put your hand upon my heart. Whatever I've held back, touch me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me. That my life will no longer be defined by the circumstances around me. Not by the spirit of this age. not by the spirit of this times, but Lord, my life is going to become immersed in what you say. Whatever your word has declared about me, that's what's going to be my portion. Can we pray?